Well, good evening, everyone, and please turn with me in God's Word to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, we're reading from God's holy and inerrant Word. It's on page 9 if you're using one of the church Bibles, and we're going to be focusing this evening on verses 5 to the end of the chapter, verse 5 to the end of the chapter, but I'll read the whole of Genesis chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negeb. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negeb as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. This is the word of the living God. May he add his blessing to it this evening. Well, please do have your Bibles open at Genesis chapter 13 as we explore together this interesting and somewhat complex chapter of our Bibles. And just before we do, let us come and ask God's help together. Our Father in heaven, we are so glad and thankful that we meet together this evening in your almighty and wonderful presence. We thank you that when we dwell together as your people, you are in our midst. We rejoice in this knowledge. We do not take it for granted. We thank you, O Lord, for the great privilege of being called out of darkness and into your marvelous light. We thank you for all that we were able to remember this morning concerning your great work of making us alive who were dead in sin, and raising us up with Jesus Christ that we might be seated with him, even now in that spiritual sense of our union with him in the highest heavens. Lord, as we come to your word, we would indeed ask for your help. We ask for the ministry of your Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds, to quicken our consciences, to grant an increase of faith, to grant the grace of repentance, to embolden us, to grant to us, Lord, a greater sense of zeal for your gospel and a focus on your covenant promises. We pray that you would do all of this and more, O Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to self-examination, when it comes to self-examination in the Christian life, something that we all must do daily, examine ourselves before the Lord in the light of his word. One of the most straightforward, one of the most simple questions I suppose we can and we might ask ourselves is simply this: am I walking according to the ways of this world, or am I pursuing the path of the pilgrim? Am I walking according to the ways of this world, or am I pursuing the path of the pilgrim? And this is really the question that tonight's passage asks of each one of us as it unfolds for us what happened next in the life of our forefather Abraham. We're told that Abram and his nephew Lot, they both had so many possessions by way of flocks and herds and tents and so on, that the land literally could not support them dwelling together in the same place. Evidently, the situation became so difficult and so tense and so strained, we might say, that there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock on the one hand and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock on the other. And so Abraham then took the initiative by suggesting a separation, that there be a parting of the ways. And what then follows, following that suggestion and that initiative on Abraham's part, what follows from verse 9, really to the end of the chapter, is a little bit like a picture of these two distinct approaches to life in a fallen world. On the one hand, we have the picture of a man who walked forward according to the ways of this world, that is, Abram's nephew, Lot. And on the other hand, we have the example of a man who was clearly pursuing the path of the pilgrim, that's Abram himself. On the one hand, a man who was setting his course according to the norms and the stereotypes and the patterns of a fallen and sinful earth. And on the other hand, a man who was living by the higher ways and the promises of his God who is in heaven. And so this is going to be very much our focus this evening, at least later on, these two distinct ways in which we can live our lives and go forward in the present age. But just before we get to that separation of these two men from verse 9 to the end of the chapter, there's a couple of things that we need to notice in terms of the context which led to that decision. The first thing to notice is that this period of strife between the herdsmen and then the separation between Abram and Lot, which resulted from that strife, this was actually, at one level, a gracious providence of the Lord himself in Abram's life. Now, why do I say that? Well, if you think about it, before all of this, Abram was doing very, very well in material terms. I mean, verse 2 says that he was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. We might say that Abram was a man who had everything he needed and more. But of course, the great danger when we have everything that we need and more is that we can very quickly become self-sufficient and proud. We can begin to place our confidence in the blessings which are given to us instead of the giver of those blessings. And so it's as if by allowing this strife between the two groups and then the necessary separation between Abram and his beloved nephew Lot, which would have surely been very painful for Abram, it's as if the Lord, in his perfect wisdom, is working providentially here in such a way as to make sure that Abram's confidence remained in the right place, that he was genuinely focused on the God of the blessings rather than the blessings of his God. Listen to John Calvin. He says, "Let us consider the design of God. There was a danger that Abram should be too much gratified with his own success, inasmuch as prosperity blinds many. Therefore, God allays the sweetness of wealth with bitterness, and he does not permit the mind of his servant to be too much enchanted with it." And so whenever a fallacious estimate of riches impels us to desire them inordinately, because we do not perceive the great disadvantages which they bring along with them, let the recollection of this history avail to restrain such immoderate attachment to them. A few years ago, we were down in Cyprus for a summer holiday, and before the holiday, we arranged the hire of a car, as we sometimes do, and trying to be careful with the finances, I decided to break with the usual big names, such as Avis or Hertz, and in my great wisdom, decided to go with an unknown but far cheaper car hire company. It was some local setup called Cyprus Autos or something like that. Well, anyway, we got to the airport there in Paphos very late in the evening. We were met there by this man with our names on one of the boards at the airport. And this man then took us out to his car, and he then proceeded to drive us for what seemed like many miles. It was very dark, out into the countryside, to the middle of nowhere, to what could best be described as just this little shack. The whole thing was becoming more and more scary by the minute. But anyway, we sat there in this little shack, and we signed the paperwork and so on, and then the man said that even though we'd paid the full amount up front, we'd paid all the insurance, full cover, he wanted a further £500 to be authorized on my credit card. And he said that he would take the full amount off the credit card if the car was returned with any scratch or any bump or any dent whatsoever. Well, what was I going to do? There we were with the children in the middle of nowhere in a foreign country, tired in the dark. And so I gave him an imprint of the card, and we went off in this hired car. But then we decided to stop a few miles down the road. We needed some food in. We were very hungry as well. And so we stopped at this rather dilapidated-looking supermarket. And when I got out the car, under the lights that came from the supermarket, I suddenly realized that the car was an absolute banger. There were dents on the doors. There were scratches everywhere. The wheel hubs were tied on by a piece of string. And so for the rest of this time in Cyprus, there was just this nagging thought in my mind, is this man going to actually blame me for these dents and these scratches? Is he going to take this further £500 off my credit card? And I remember thinking about all of this and praying one morning, and I was thinking to myself, why does it always have to be this way? Here we are just needing a bit of time to unwind and to relax. And yet here we are, there's this little cloud of doubt and uncertainty that's just been allowed to enter into our holiday and to kind of disturb our peace. Why is it like this? And then it came to me that here was our dependence on the Lord. It almost felt as if the Lord was smiling upon us through this little providence, as if he was saying, I want you to know the blessing of this time of relaxation, but not to the point where you forget who you are and to whom you belong and your utter dependence on me. Well, as you can imagine, Cyprus autos became quite a focus during the Gibson family's devotional time throughout this holiday. But I'm pleased to report when we returned the car to this little hut in the middle of nowhere, the man didn't so much as even look at the car, and we went on our way without being charged. What is the point? The point is this: sometimes we just need those strange little providences in our lives, that we would not become self-confident, self-reliant, carefree, independent-minded, or more focused on the blessings which come from the Lord than we are on the God of those blessings. The second thing to say, and again in terms of the context here, is simply to note the seriousness of the strife that we're told about within the camp. I mean, all that we just said concerns the God perspective. That's what he was doing in the situation, in Abram's life. But then there's also the human perspective, the human responsibility that we need to think about as well. And as you think about this strife that we're told about, there's really two things which kind of underline the seriousness of all that was actually happening here. First of all, we should remember that Sarai, Abram's wife, was barren at this point. And so Lot would have surely been like a son to Abram. He would have loved him and cared for him so much that the very last thing on his heart would have been to separate from him. How intense and how difficult must the strife have become for it to result in him actually suggesting that separation. Not only that, but notice what it says there in verse 8. It says, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And then this kind of strange little detail. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. And so if you think about the sequence here and what we're told, first we're told that there is this strife between the two groups of herdsmen. Then we're told of the Canaanites and the Perizzites and their presence in the land, these people who would have represented a threat to God's people at this time. And then we're told of the separation between Abram and Lot. And it's as if Moses is saying, as he records all of this for us, it's as if he's saying, here is why it was so necessary for such a separation to take place. Why? Because the people of God were not living in some kind of holy little vacuum. No, they were living in a context where they were surrounded by many potential enemies to such an extent that the very last thing they could tolerate or cope with was warring on the inside. And friends, there is surely a lesson here, is there not, about the importance of taking every possible measure to avoid strife amongst the fellowship of God's people. To make sure that we are remembering the enemies that exist on the outside, and therefore the urgent need for unity and harmony and peace in the gospel of Jesus Christ. To make sure that we are not spending our time complaining or undermining or sowing seeds of discord and division amongst the people of the living God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. Where does that one mind and that one judgment come from? The gospel of Christ and the authority of his word. You will never have true spiritual fellowship and harmony and unity in Christ unless the people who profess his name are unconditionally surrendered to his holy word. Well, sadly, in Abram's case, separation had to come. Ironically, it was the only way to actually preserve the kinship which existed between these two men, verse 8. But notice that when that separation came, what is very striking here is that we then see these two ways to live out the course of our lives. First, the way of the world, and second, the way of the pilgrim. First, the way of the world, and really the key verse, which in many ways defines the trajectory that was chosen by Lot, is verse 18, where it simply says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. In other words, the point here is that Lot's decision and his entire direction was about to be determined by that which is temporary and seen instead of that which is eternal and unseen. He was ready to walk by sight and not by faith. He was like Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, do you remember? When she saw that the tree was good for food, when she saw that it was a delight to the eyes. You notice how the precariousness of this decision on Lot's part is then emphasized here, where first of all it says in verse 10, this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. As if to say to the person who knows what comes later on in the Bible, if you think this decision on the part of Lot was a fairly innocuous thing, well then just consider what happens later on by virtue of him going in that direction. Then again in verse 12, where it says that Lot moved his tent as far as Sodom, where the men were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Do you see what Moses is doing here as he records history for us, for our own education, for our own refinement? He's saying, yes, it might have seemed like a fairly minor decision to head off in this particular direction, but ultimately, it was one that took dear Lot. Not to a place that was like the garden of the Lord, verse 10, but to a place that was like hell upon the earth. Friends, again, how often do we make this same mistake throughout the course of our own lives? Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Now just think about that. That proverb that we all know so well, it's not saying switch off your own understanding or disengage your entire mind. Stop being rational about anything. But it's saying don't lean on your own understanding. Don't make your choices and your decisions simply on the basis of that which you can see, on what appears attractive to the natural but fallen mind. Someone says, well, of course that's true. Of course we're not to set our direction according to our own understanding. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. We're to set our course on the basis of God's word and his promises. But friends, let us be honest here. How often do we profess that truth on the one hand and then betray that truth by our actions? The Christian family that has to relocate because of work. But then when it comes to finding a house, they don't base their decision on where there is a solid Bible-believing church. Instead, they base it on the nicest area or where the best school, in inverted commas, happens to be. As Christian parents or as Christian grandparents, which is honestly tonight your biggest concern? Is it that your child or your grandchild is a high flyer in the academic sense, in terms of awards and accolades? Is that where your pride really is? Or is it first and foremost that they stand out in terms of godliness of character and zeal for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? What about when looking for a new job? Does the Christian man say, well, this is where I feel I've been most gifted by the Lord, and therefore this is the arena in which I feel I can bring most glory and honor to him? Or does he say, well, that might very well be the case, but over here, there's double the salary and a whole bunch of employee benefits that are being thrown in? How easy it is for the people of God to slip back into the patterns and to the ways of a fallen world, to walk by sight and not by faith. But then we turn to the example of Abram. And I want you to notice just two things which are pressing here for each one of us. First of all, we see that Abram's focus and his trust was not on the appearance of the land, but on the promises of his God. And you know, the key verse here is really verse 9, where we're told that Abram said to Lot, is not the whole land before you? In other words, he's effectively saying, you take your pick, Lot. You go ahead. You have first choice. I'm not in any panic about this. I'm not too concerned about which direction I'll need to go in or which piece of land looks the most attractive. Why? Because the Lord himself has promised to me that he will provide and that he will ultimately take me to where he wants me to be. Again, it seems like such an innocuous little question that he asks his nephew here, doesn't it? Is not the whole land before you? But do you see that underneath that question is a personal trust in the fact that ultimately it didn't really matter which way was suddenly going to be closed to Abram, because he knew that Yahweh is a God who delivers every time on his promises. And so too, in our own lives and in the life of the church, the road ahead can often seem to contain so many barriers and even complete roadblocks, as if the way ahead for us has been closed down, as if the prosperity of the church is in great jeopardy. But of course, God's promises and His purposes are never dependent on or restricted by such things. Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church, and not even the gates of hell shall prevail against it." God is the one who sets the course. He is the one who knows the end from the beginning, and therefore our job is to simply look to Him and to trust in Him and to submit in all our ways to the revelation of His perfect will. And friends, this leads us on to our final consideration this evening, which is that not only do we see Abram, a man who was resting in the promises of God, but notice also how he then rejoiced in the further revelation of those promises. Look at verses 14 to 18. It says, "The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward.'" In other words, in every direction across the face of the earth. "For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can be counted." In other words, a number that no one can count. "Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." Now, friends, this is ultimately a picture, not just of the promise to one day create a nation of God's people, namely the land of Israel and the Old Testament Jews. Nor is it even just a picture of the church, which would later come forth from that nation and which would include Jews and Gentiles throughout the nations of the world. It is instead, at least in the ultimate sense of what is being said, a signpost or a picture of the new creation and the eternal kingdom of God's reign. That is what is being declared and promised here to Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 13. It's like a picture or a signpost towards all that we then see, all those books later on in the Bible and all those generations later on in Revelation chapter 7. That picture of the great multitude that, what does it say? No one could count, from every nation, tribe and tongue, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Abram do? What does he do in the light of this reminder that comes to him from the Word of God concerning the promises which are laid up to for him and the generations that would come up to him? Well, you notice that Abram's response, what does he do? It says in verse 18 that Abram pitched his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. In other words, as he surveyed the horizon, as he thought about all that had again been promised and relayed to him by this covenant-keeping God, as he settled himself down by those wonderful oak trees which his God first created, he could do no other than to bow down in worship and thanksgiving. He built another altar to the Lord. He effectively erected this monument, which simply testified to the fact that all of his hope was in the gracious provision and the promises of his covenant-keeping God. Friends, how important it is that we are able to somehow place ourselves in Abram's sandals, or so to speak, such that we too would respond to the promises of our God, the hope which he has set before us in the very same way. That we who have received this same glorious promise of a dwelling with a multitude that no one can number from every tribe and tongue, that we who have been promised this in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Abraham, that we too would lift up our eyes in such a way that we too would be able to grasp all that is before us and respond to that promise with heartfelt praise for the God who has promised us these things. Is your heart filled with praise this evening as you consider all that our minds were focused on this morning? All that this God has given to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, this glorious inheritance which has been secured and won for us in the life, death, and resurrection of our Savior. So often in the Christian life, is it not true that we forget these things? We forget these promises of this covenant-keeping God. And by forgetting these things, we can so easily veer off course and depart from this narrow pilgrim way. We're like one of those wonky shopping trolleys at the supermarket. You push it straight ahead, but it's wanting to go this way all the time. We forget the promises of our God and we're influenced and compromised by the thinking of this world, by the spirit of this age, to the point where, just like Lot, we end up leaning on and making decisions according to our own understanding and all that is seen. But friends, do you see that there is another way? There is a better way. There is the pilgrim way. To trust in God's covenant promises, to fix our eyes on the glory which he has set before us. And as we see that glory, as we hold on to that glory, to bow down in worship and praise as we rejoice together in his amazing grace. Jesus said, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. May God grant the grace that we would live out our lives in a manner worthy of that great calling. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you that just as you made this wonderful promise to our forefather Abraham, we have been able to see, at least in part, the fulfillment of that promise in the way in which you have not only separated unto yourself those people of the old covenant, your Jewish nation of Israel, but the way in which you have now grafted in those Gentile branches. We thank you, O Lord our God, that your gospel has gone out and is available to the ends of the earth. And we thank you, O Lord, as we remember that partial fulfillment of this glorious promise that you made to Abraham, that through this we can have a confidence in the complete fulfillment of that same promise, of a day coming when we will indeed join together with your believing people from every tribe and tongue, from every nation, with that vast multitude, when we will be able to surround the throne and the Lamb of God himself, he who was slain on a cross for our sins, and when we will enjoy a sinless eternity dwelling in the glory of your presence. O Lord our God, we thank you for your great covenant. We thank you that this is our hope and our greatest treasure this evening. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to respond to these gospel and covenant promises with lives which are truly submitted to you in all our ways, that we would not lean on our own understanding, and that we would show that we're not leaning on our own understanding by believing your word and taking you at your word. We pray, our Father, that you would lead us and guide us in the week that lies before us. We pray that you would keep us from all evil. We pray that you would protect us from harm. We pray that you would help us to know of your presence with us in each and every circumstance. And we pray, O Lord, that by your Spirit at work within our lives, we would not only be sanctified unto holiness, but that we would be given the grace to live lives worthy of the gospel. We pray, our Father, for your continued blessing on our time together, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.